He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I love the name Yahweh because Yahweh means the I am, the great I am. There's no more descriptive word for or definition for God than the words I am, because, you know, when He says before Abraham was born I am, it says it all. When you are God, when you are the great I am, then there's nothing really to be added to it. Fortunately, we've been included in the process of Him adding to His glory, and we'll look at a couple of passages today that talk about that in the context of our core things that we're looking at. We're talking about the what and the why in our search for satisfied mind. I was thinking about this a little bit this week about the, you know, there's a lot of anger. Have you noticed there's a lot of anger popping up here and there in political discourse, social discourse, and whatever, between generations. There's just a lot of anger. And I always have to remind myself, rather than meeting anger with anger, you have to look beneath the anger and go, oh, there's always fear underneath anger. I mean, sometimes people are just nasty, and I understand that. I get that. But by and large, we get sucked into the anger that we do because of the fear that is underneath it, because we're worried that things aren't going to work out, or that we're in danger, or that our children are in danger, or the people that we love are at risk, or whatever. And so when it comes to looking for a satisfied mind, it's really important for us to hold to the core of what we know to be true, which is what we're talking about over the summer. There's 19 different principles, so just think how long this list is going to be by the end of the summer. First, number one, at our core, and this is the elders have assembled this because in teaching, I don't know, I think I've been teaching about 40 years or something like that. We started this fellowship in 1979. So during the course of that, you'd hope you learn things, right? And what this has done for us as elders is the process has distilled things, because the more experiences we have with people and the more complex life gets around us, the more simple the purity and simplicity of the devotion to Christ is. So when I bend and lose myself, I access true joy. So if you want to be set free from fear, and if you want to experience joy in the midst of your trials, bend. That's how we do it. So that was the first principle. We talked about that. Second principle, God places high value on accurate representation of who He is. So don't fall short of what's written. Don't exceed what is written. That's not just in books, and that's not just on shows on television or radio shows or whatever. That relates to our own personal lives. In fact, I don't think we would probably be in quite the mess we are in America right now if this would have been just appropriated, that God places high value an accurate representation of who He is, if we would have held to that instead of deviating from that. Number three, God's provided one woven story to bring freedom to mankind. So the purpose of the story isn't just to tell the story, it's to draw us into what it means to be set free. So we developed that a little bit. We also talked about the idea that each of our individual stories matter, and that's a core understanding, because if you don't, you become hopeless. You feel relativistic, like, do I really matter, and does my life really matter? And then we talked a little bit last week about how we're supposed to engage rather than complain, because it's easy to fall into complaining. This week, I want to talk about the fifth principle that we have distilled as we've kind of looked at spiritual life and what are the things we're going to hold to. I suppose if we were going to have a creed, if it was going to be the Fox Creek Apostles' Creed, it would be written around these principles. Maybe differing language depending upon which particular elder was giving input into it, but this would be what our creed would be. This is the core. Well, you know, where did creeds come about? They came about because not everybody had copies of the scriptures. You guys have copies of the scriptures, so we want to just comment on what we feel are the central teachings of the scriptures. And I'd like to start out in Joshua 24, if you'd turn there with me. Obviously a familiar passage. This is right after the Jews have been in the wilderness, and now they have come into the land, And it's a great story. If you haven't been in Joshua 24 for a while, I'd recommend reading the first few chapters of Joshua and then the last few chapters of Joshua just to get a sense for the story, because it's so much about courage and it's so much about strength. But these are really good summary verses. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Now, I choose this in looking at this principle because building a strong home is one of the most radical, world-changing things that a person can do. It's really easy to think in terms of, you know, like our 15 minutes of fame or whatever, but our real fame comes with what we do in our household. And don't reject this just because, you know, you might be single or your spouse might have departed this earth to go somewhere else or whatever. The reality is that you have a household. And if you get to have that household together, there can be real upsides to that. There can be real downsides to that. But the reality is that you have your own house. And so what's being communicated here in this context is what's communicated all the way through the scriptures. Every generation needs to make a determination. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." This is one of the problems with generations, is when our fathers serve other gods, it's easy for us to fall into the same thing that they were doing, the same idolatry that they were. But God basically says that if you fear the Lord and serve him, you are going to set aside the idols of your fathers. And see, that's one of the challenges, I think, of the spiritual life. I had to do that. I had to assess what were my father's idols. What were my family's idols? And I had to determine, just like he's saying here, put away the gods which your father served. So it's very deceptive. You got to be really careful when you're building your own strong home to make sure that you're being transparent, make sure that you're being honest, and that you believe in the strength of God, that if you're honest and if you're transparent, God will indeed help you. Verse 15, "If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river." So he's accentuating it again, beyond the river. Beyond what river? Beyond the river of life. On the other side of the river is death. And beyond the river are where where idolatry had its roots. "Your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And I love this. "But as for me and my house," now think about this in relationship to you, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, does that mean because I, as a father, decide that I'm going to serve the Lord, that my kids and my grandkids are going to choose that? No. All I can do is not follow the idols of my parents, and I can place the Lord God at the center of my life, and I follow God, and then that creates an environment for my children to look at my life, my imperfect life, but hopefully not an idolatrous life. So the big challenge in a household is to flee idolatry, not set up idols in your home that have come from your fathers or come from our culture or whatever. So that's why I see that particular passage as core to the idea of building a strong home. And in our culture, let's say you're 35 years old right now and you've got another 50 years to live. If during that 50 years, if you can impact your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and then those select few people that God brings into your life because of how you're living your life, you can multiply strong homes being built that are not choosing to be idolatrous. Sadly, we are living in a country and in a world where idolatry is what is normal. We are in a very small minority when we choose to do what we've just talked about in this passage. Okay, so my strong home is a big idea and a big thought, and that's why we spend so much time and we've done a lot of different get-togethers over the years, younger couples, older couples, Now us old birds get together and we talk about what we've learned and pray for our kids together and pray for our grandkids. But the reality is that home is where our story begins. And you can always go to mystronghome.com. That's like a workshop. So it's got all these different things in it, you know, that have there are videos there and there are sheets that are worksheets that are good to go through. I mean, I was sitting there this morning at, 7 o'clock this morning, and I'm going through a passage in Peter that I've been through 1,000 times before. And I'm going through it, and I'm breaking it apart, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking about my life. Well, it's the same thing with building a strong home. You don't just decide that you're going to build a strong home and then do it. You have to be intentional about it, which we've talked about. So what we've suggested is that we have provided three different tools that we feel are the best tools. Doesn't mean they're the only tools, but we've got the strong homes thing that, you know, we put together and that you can access anytime you want. And then for people with younger children, shepherding a child's heart has some of the best principles, explanation of the solid principles in the scriptures. And then also for people with teenagers or preteens, the age of opportunity, both written by Trips, who I think are cousins or uncles or something like that. But it's intentionality. So it's your house. You can't look at it like, I'm just one of many. You are one individual with an opportunity to make incredible impact upon your home. And you don't want to grow weary or lose heart in that. So that's kind of the big picture. I want to look at four principles about a strong home because there are lots of things that we can consider, but I'd like to focus it on that. But first, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just all that's revealed in the scriptures, but even above and beyond that, I thank you for the spirit of grace. And thank you for leading us, dear spirit of grace, into what it means to walk in the everlasting way. God, I pray for the parents in our fellowship, whether they have little babies or teenagers or their kids are grown. God, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you would keep us. I pray that you would make your face shine upon us. And I pray that our children and our children's children might experience your peace. And I pray for moms in this fellowship and among the people that we rub shoulders with. I pray that you'd bring great encouragement and great strength. I pray, God, as they nurture, I pray that you would give them wisdom and insight and most of all, resolve. And I pray for dads, Lord, as they try to protect their families. I pray, God, that you would help them to not turn to the left or turn to the right, and to bring the true protection into their homes. Lord God, we are privileged to be a part of your family. And I pray, Father, that you would allow us to communicate your strength into our own homes and into the lives of our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about my family and just what I've experienced in my family. And obviously, my dad dying a year and a half ago, and now my mom just moved in with us. So yeah, we're kind of at one of those transitions in life. So you're reflective on a lot of different levels. And as I've been reflecting about that, I've been thinking about, okay, well, what is it? I know what I did as a dad, and I know what I did wrong as a dad. I mean, I could sit down and make a list. You know, I blew it here, and I didn't blow it here, and I could make a list. I just don't do it. You know, because it doesn't do me any good to do that. I have to go back to principle. So as I thought about that, I thought, well, what have been the guiding principles? Not so much that I decided when I became a dad, what were the principles that I found in the process? I knew I needed to be a good father. I knew I couldn't father just the way my dad had fathered, but I knew I needed to grow in what it meant to understand the fatherhood. In fact, I've been thinking about this. I've been having conversations with some of my 25-year-old friends, 26-year-old friends, and they're talking about their friends in different churches. You know, Dean just mentioned a different church in our city, and there are a lot of young groups of people coming together. And as that's happening, one of the things that some of our kids are noticing as they're out and about is they're noticing that the picture of the father is really interesting. And very convoluted. And I get mixed up on this because, you know, even though my father wasn't a believer, there were certain things that were true in my father's generation that I benefited from. But what's happening is things are evolving and they're changing and they're spinning off. So what I heard from these couple of young friends I was talking to over the last 2 weeks is that how do you help? How do you help people my age understand just the whole idea, not only of who their dads were and what their relationships were like with their dads, what kind of dads they're going to become, which a lot of people that age are afraid. They're very fearful about becoming dads and all that entails, let alone just, you know, in my journey, I've had to move from who my father was and who I thought I was as a father to who my heavenly father is, and I needed to understand that. So I've been thinking about just that made me think about the millennials. I don't even like using the word, but that I end up spending time talking to about stuff like this. And that made me think about the term millennial father. And I thought, you know, what I think of when I think of millennial father, I don't think of him being a father to millennials. I think of him being an ageless father. He's just ageless. Every generation has been able to find his fatherhood if they've been willing to look at it. So I digress, as I often do, and I'm sure it'll just get worse as the years go by. But you know, we'll probably have to put people in the back. Andy will be back there with a card that, you know, says back to reality, Dave, or whatever. Pull it all together, something. Some kind of symbol, although I'm not sure a symbol I'll be able to follow. But as I thought about it, I thought about, okay, well, what are the things that I learned as my home unfolded? And as I tried to be the best dad, we tried to be the best parents we could be, but we realized, like it says in Hebrews, that we had parents who disciplined us as they thought was right, okay? So we do the best job that we can, wherever we're at in this continuum, whatever our father was like, whatever our mother was like, you know, we make our choices and we do the best we can based on what we know. And as that unfolds, what does that look like based on principle? So these are the four things I'd like to talk about. And there are lots of passages, lots of principles. If you turn over to Psalm 119, which is a loaded psalm, by the way, it's easy. It's so long that sometimes it just seems so laborious. But if you really want to get insights into establishing a strong home based on the Word of God, not only are the Proverbs helpful, but this particular psalm is incredibly helpful as well. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, that doesn't mean dopes. It means naive. It gives understanding to the naive. It gives understanding to those who don't yet know, who don't yet understand. Now, when I was a young father, I was very naive. I grabbed a hold of principles. I thought I was going to do everything right, but I was simple. I was naive. And now when I look back on that, I realize that the unfolding of God's word, not so much me teaching my kids, but as the word is unfolded in my own heart, that's what's had an impact on my own strong home and continues to have an impact on it today. So the unfolding of your words. So it's not just we have to read the Bible together, or it's not just we have to do devotions together, or whatever you want to call it. It's the unfolding of your word that brings out light. Well, that made me think about being a parent and building your own strong home and me continuing to contribute to my strong home. You know, one of the reasons that, you know, little Azariah was over last night is, you know, we're praying and thinking, okay, you know, we know that they don't have any grandparents in town. And so is that what we're supposed to do? I mean, are we supposed to be for Azariah whatever we're supposed to be? We don't have any delusions about that. But we're stepping in to say, okay, let's be who God wants us to be. In celebrating life. So you look at the people around you. I remember the people that got involved with our lives when we didn't have grandparents in town, and they really made a huge impact upon our family. So it's always thinking about how am I involved in building a strong home. So how does the word unfold? Well, the word unfolds by actions. The word unfolds by determinations as a mom and as a dad and as a neighbor and as a friend. We decide how the word of God, because we understand what it is, how is it going to unfold in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. You know, whether they're positive or perhaps they're negative. It works either way. So the idea of being alive to our God heart is what I think about when I think about the unfolding of light. And when there's a home that celebrates light, that's excited about light, it has a different characteristic than homes that are just involved in the gray world, or even worse, maybe just involved in the dark world. Okay, when you are in a home that has the Word of God unfolding in it intentionally, with moms and dads being faithful to continue to see that happen, then that household celebrates light. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your family, but I can tell what it looks like in our family when I watch my kids interact with other people. I can see how light mixed in with who they are, the great recipe of who they are, as I see that light unfolding and blessing other people, that's a very, very rewarding thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't had times of challenge. It doesn't mean that we haven't had times where we've lost heart in situations. But the reality is that, you know, God, in a home that celebrates light, it's pretty difficult to want darkness once you have experienced the unfolding of light. It's not that the darkness doesn't impact our children, it does. But you see a contrast once you have experienced light. So that's why it's important for a mom and a dad, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you know, whether your marriage is going well or not going well or whatever it might be, it's important that light unfolds before your kids. And sometimes that light unfolds through suffering. It just doesn't only unfold when things are going well. So that was one principle that as a parent, I wish I wouldn't have been so naive about, so simple about when I was young. I wish I would have taken the weight of that maybe a little bit more seriously, so that as it unfolded, maybe I could have been a little bit ahead of the curve on that. So alive to God, celebrating light. The second thing, and if you turn over to Philippians 4, and, you know, a lot of these passages you'll recognize because they're a part of my faith. They're not just a part of me being a dad or having a family. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true. Now, think about your home. Think about your kids. Think about the dinner table. Think about the breakfast table. Think about the conflicts. And think about the challenges, think about the activities, all the different things that revolve around kids. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute. See, this really kind of cuts to the root of that whole grumbling and complaining thing. This is the opposite of grumbling and complaining. The last thing we want our kids to learn from us is to grumble and complain so that as light unfolds, it just throws a wet blanket over the light. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good reputation, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And we're not just talking about a, you know, like a la, 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 la kind of a perspective on life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the substance of those things, of those principles that are there. Too many of you know that song, just by me saying it. That really is something, isn't it? Yeah, there we go. So, celebrating light, the unfolding of light, then once light unfolds in the home, the idea is that then we can celebrate truth together. And that is really something that a family benefits from. Because, you know, the world is a petri dish. You know, it's just it's an opportunity for all of us to learn and to grow. And we're all experiencing what we're experiencing. And as things unfold, we have this opportunity to celebrate truth in our home. And you can do it when you're talking about driving a car. You can do it when you talk about who you're going to choose for a girlfriend. You can talk about it almost any aspect of life. The whole idea of celebrating truth whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and honorable. And see, to build a strong home, if you have one person in a family, you know, and maybe you're the only one, maybe you're the mom, you know, or maybe you're the dad and you don't have the support. But there is a lot of power in what we're talking about here, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. So the idea of a reconciled heart, celebrating truth, is something that I think really makes a strong home. Now, I hope this is practical, you know, for those of you who are sitting here with the younger kids or teenagers, because I don't know how to make it any more practical. I suppose, you know, I could have gone into the strong homes thing and gone over all the lists I made in there, lists for teenagers and lists for little kids and all the different things that we learned, not so much to impart wisdom, but to get the conversation going. Let's make sure we're having the right conversation. The third thing, and we've already read this passage in Joshua 24, the idea of a vigilant, overcoming heart. And this is so key right now in the world where we're living. And what I'm hearing from my millennial friends is that there are a lot of people who are afraid. They're afraid to have courage. They don't know how to be courageous in the midst of the circumstances that they find themselves in. And if that's the world we're living in, if these guys are right, and certainly based on what I see in culture, they're probably absolutely right, the idea of a vigilant, overcoming heart is so tied in with hope. And what does a person have if you don't have hope? It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or whether you're 75 years old or whatever. I mean, you know, if you don't have hope, what do you have? You don't have anything, at least when it comes to what we manage inside of our heart. So a vigilant, overcoming heart. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm counting on the fact that when I'm my mom's age and I'm sitting there falling asleep when all these things are going on around me, I'm counting on the fact that my brain, my mind, and my heart are going to be right where my mind and heart have been for the last 70 years at that point. I want my mind and heart to be where I've lived. And this is one of the sad things, if you spend much time at nursing homes or with older people, you realize just how difficult it is. I mean, you look at Ecclesiastes, look at the end of Ecclesiastes, and it talks about all the challenges of being older. But I want that shining part that is a vigilant, overcoming heart, I want that to live till the last moment, till my last breath. And that's what we want to try to, you know, communicate with our kids. What does it look like to celebrate true hope in a family? You know, you can do this. We can accomplish this together. I'm sorry, honey. I know that you are disappointed, that you're deeply disappointed. I know that you're hurt. But that doesn't mean that God cannot overcome it. Let's look and see about the Lord's goodness for your situation in the fear that you find yourself in. So those three character qualities, or I don't know what you want to call them, celebrating light, celebrating truth, celebrating true hope. Now, what's the challenge to this? Well, you're just so stinking busy, right? Everybody's so stinking distractive. I mean, it's just freaky to me whenever, you know, we just did a father-daughter thing this weekend, and, you know, most of the kids weren't old enough to have phones. Some of them were, but their dads must have made them check them at the door because they didn't see any phones. But is it weird or what? You know, when you get together with a group that are 10 years old or 9 years old, and you look around, and all of a sudden they're all just sitting there on their phones communicating. I mean, it's just such a different world than anything I've ever experienced before. So in the midst of that, how do you challenge that kind of the challenge that they're having, but the kinds of interpersonal mediocrity that we're experiencing right now, the lack of personal connectedness that we're faced with. And I never want to act like, you know, I love technology, you know, so I don't want to be weird about that at all. I love technology. I love what it does. You know, I love what it does for me when I study the Bible. I can't believe how much easier it is for me to study the Bible. But the reality is that we're facing constantly changing challenges, and a parent has to get back to the root of what their kids need in order to succeed spiritually in the world. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What's the answer to that? There is no profit. So as a mom and as a dad and as a grandpa and a grandma or an aunt or an uncle or whatever you might be, this is a tremendous opportunity for us to bless others. Let's close with Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is one of the central parenting passages that you'll find in the scriptures. There aren't a lot of them, there are a few. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O hear, Israel. Hear, O hear, Fox Creek. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. So that's what I just described with those first three principles. Is it on your heart? Is it in your heart? And if it's in your heart, then, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I don't know, there's no recipe for a submitted kingdom heart except to submit. And, you know, you just can't put that into a list of do these 30 things because life is changing all the time. But if your intention is to submit to the king and celebrate him as king, and I try to do this in family gatherings with not just our immediate family, but whenever I am together with other family members, and try to continue to celebrate this idea of the kingship of Christ, whether it's at Christmas or Easter or whatever it might mean, because it's all about whether there's a king and what's my relationship to the king. Am I submitted and am I bowing to the king? So I hope that's helpful just as a reminder. It's a core principle. Your strong home, there's plenty of help out there for you if you want to be intentional about it. If you find yourself stuck, and I've had a couple people talk to me this week about family things where they're stuck, and that's cool. You know, the elders, we don't know have all the answers, but we're happy to sit down with you and just say, hey, yeah, that's understandable. You might want to try this. Or if nothing else, we can say, well, we'll pray for you because we understand what it's like to experience the challenges that you're experiencing. So...